Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit our website at seedandbread.org. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with The Power of the Apostles. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. The believers were in a great unity in Jerusalem, and none of them counted his possessions as his own, but all shared and shared alike. And yet in the midst of this situation, one couple, Ananias and Sapphira, among the leadership even, they hatched a scheme to sell a piece of property and to claim that they had given all the purchase price for it to the apostles, when in fact, they held some back. In other words, they wanted the glory for giving it all without having to actually make the sacrifice of giving it all. Yet, when they did this and lied, the Holy Spirit, who was working powerfully, struck Ananias dead for lying to God. And that's who he really lied to. The apostles were God's representatives on earth, and to lie to them was to lie to God. Now, we saw when Ananias fell dead there in the middle of the temple where they were meeting, his body was quickly carried out and buried, as their custom was in that day, and you'd let the relatives know later. But you had to get that body out of the temple. Moreover, bodies would deteriorate quickly in that hot climate, so you would entomb them. This wasn't burial in the ground. It was entomb them first and then inform their relatives and let them come and mourn over them later. So Sapphira has not heard of the fate of her husband, and she is going to be tested as well, as we read in Acts 5 and verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Now it might seem strange to us that the apostles continued their labors without stopping, even after such a sad and grim event as Ananias' death. Yet remember that these apostles were not just any men working for any reason. No, they were God's representatives, Jesus Christ's chosen, and they were working for the Lord. And their work was of so much importance that they could permit no interruption. Not even the death of one of their number could disrupt their service to their master. It was that important. Now, some believe that the scheme of Ananias and Sapphira was that Ananias would go in first and give this money and then get all the acclaim and the admiration for having done so and be applauded. And then they would wait a couple hours and then Sapphira would come in. And then they were hoping to get acclaim and admiration and applause all over again, a second round of commendation. And that could indeed be the case. It would make sense. But we can imagine if Sapphira walks in waiting to get the praise, that she finds immediately that things are not as she imagined they would be. She looks around for her husband, and yet he isn't there. And instead of everyone acting excited to see her and applauding, a grim silence and hard stares accompany her arrival. And we can imagine she gets the feeling that something has gone wrong. Verse 8, "And Peter answered her, 'Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much?' She said, 'Yes, for so much.'" So once again, God speaks through Peter, his spokesman on earth, testing Sapphira if she will go through with her planned deception. It seems that when in doubt, she stuck with the story she and her husband had agreed upon, as liars will often try to do when the possibility arises that they are caught in their lies, and yet they'll stick to their story. And that's what Sapphira does. Verse 9, "Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.'" And Peter's exclamation here is as much a cry of grief as it is a condemnation. And I believe this is typical, for in the same way, our sins grieve the Lord, who loved us so much he died for us. And yet after all he did for us, we treat him in such a way. Peter speaks to inform her of her husband's fate and that she is about to join him in it. Verse 10, "Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband." So her punishment is as instantaneous as her husband's. The young men return just in time to find her dead as well. And remember I talked about these are probably the young men who were tasked as temple servants with keeping the temple from being defiled. And since the believers were meeting in the temple, this took place in the temple, why they had to quickly remove this body to keep it from defiling the temple. So they have no sooner finished one unpleasant task than they have a second one. And in this way, we see that God acted powerfully to preserve the great unity that he had created among his followers in Jerusalem. The covetousness and dishonesty of this couple would not be allowed to continue and to spread like a little leaven leavening the whole lump. For God had planned the believers to be in this perfect unity, and he was acting to maintain the unity. And in the same way, I believe, he will maintain his perfect order in his great kingdom to come when his government takes control of this world. But understand, God is not doing this today. And you say, why can't there be unity today? Well, there can't be unity because, frankly, God is not striking people dead when they do sins that bring them out of unity. He's not striking them dead. And he would have to do things like this to maintain unity. And today, God is acting only and exclusively in grace. And when he does that, why, God graciously has to allow disunity. And so the power that would bring unity is just not there in the dispensation of grace. That's not what God is trying to do. Verse 11, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." Now, of course, the ecclesia would have heard of this first, since this happened among them. But then word would have spread to all those in Jerusalem. I mean, it happened in a very public place in the temple. And so they all heard about it. So now all the residents of Jerusalem understood that it was no light thing to become a follower of Jesus Christ, because there could be no mistake about the supernatural character of the deaths of this man and his wife. And all who heard of the fate of these two were filled with awe and dread. In regard to this, the great scholar A.T. Robertson says, "It was a dangerous thing to be a follower of Christ unless one was willing to walk straight." Now that is true, but it was only true in the Acts period. Today in this dispensation of grace, one can become a professed follower of Christ and be in no danger at all. The fact that God is dealing only in grace protects a believer from physical punishments. And this alone is enough to prove the new character of God's present administration over what was happening in Acts chapter 5. This whole event is not a matter of normal church discipline, like something that might happen today, and it's foolish when people label it as such. No, God doesn't do this today, and you know that he doesn't. God was working in a different administration at that time. What happened to this couple was totally in line with what will happen in the kingdom of God. And David talks about his reign in the kingdom of God in Psalm 101 and verse 7, when he says, "He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence." And that is exactly what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. And once again, the Acts period is a picture of the coming government of God on earth and the way things will be then. Well, then we get to the signs and wonders, verse 12. "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." So these verses give us the correct picture of the state of things in Jerusalem. After the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira, all was now back to as it should be. All were in harmony, and all was running smoothly. And as such, many positive signs and wonders continued to be done by the apostles. And the book of Acts presents to us an unbroken record of miracles and wonders and signs. These things went along with God's government, present, in part in the early stage, true, but present on earth. And they also give mute testimony from the past of the fact that God's government is not present on earth today, since such things did not happen. Instead, we live under the reign of God's total dispensation administration of grace. Now notice, moreover, that they were in Solomon's porch. Where was Solomon's porch? John 10:23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. They had not abandoned the temple God gave to his people of Israel. And those many, many teachers in the Christian church who would like to believe that early Acts is the beginning of God's work with a Gentile church, why, how many of these verses in early Acts must they wish would just dry up and go away? Because everything that was going on here had the stamp Israelite, 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 all over it. Verse 13. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. So none dared to join them at this time. And after what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, it seems that they were not willing to stand upon the truth if it meant such great accountability. This was wrong, but we can understand their fear. We live in a day where, like I said, you can become a Christian without any fear at all. Yet imagine if you knew if you walked out of line, you'd die. And yet, this fear did not reduce the esteem the apostles held in the eyes of the people. For all could see that this was godly and fair. I mean, anybody who lies to God probably does deserve to die. And they couldn't deny it. Verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now this is odd, since we just read that none dared join them. And both of these ideas cannot be true, since one contradicts the other. And there's a couple things this could mean. And I think Luke, who's writing this, doesn't forget what he just wrote in the previous sentence, right? So perhaps it means that none dared join those who sold lands and brought the money to the apostles, although many did dare to become believers in Christ. Or maybe it means none dared join Ananias and Sapphira in trying to deceive God. Of course, that was the intended outcome. Or maybe it could be that the idea is that while their number did not increase, it did not decrease. And those who had already thrown in their lot as believers were all the more added to the Lord by these miraculous events that took place. Whatever the explanation, I do not believe that there is any contradiction. And Luke knew what he meant. If we're not quite sure what he meant, well, that's just our uncertainty, and not that there's a contradiction. And at any rate, we can see that the gospel was not being rejected by these Israelites living at Jerusalem. They were accepting the truth about Jesus Christ and Mass. And the power that the apostles were showing were causing the people to magnify them. Verse 15, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Now we need to realize that the apostles were following the commands of their Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, they express it that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This was the most important task the Lord Jesus Christ had given them. Now, the healing of the sick might seem like a most important task to us, and indeed it is. However, compared to the study and the exposition of the Word of God, healing the sick is of much less importance. Now, since Peter's chief duty was to give himself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word, Acts 6:4, faithfulness would require him to refuse to go to the homes of the sick. And he would also need to forbid any sick being brought to his home or into the temple, lest his God-appointed work be interrupted. Yet the apostles and the Lord who worked through them were not without compassion for those with ailments. And thus, a means of accomplishing the task of healing the sick was worked out. The sick were brought out into the streets and laid on, it seems to mean, pallets, along the streets where Peter typically walked on his way to and from the temple from his lodging. And Peter, as he made this walk, would not even have to distract his thoughts from whatever word of God he might be considering. All he has to do is walk, and a shadow would do the work of healing for him. Now, some have raised the question of if this worked or not. Yet if we're going off what is said in the Word of God and not off our own prejudices and biases, there can be no question but that it worked. What strange lack of faith it is for anyone to say that Peter could heal with a touch, but not with a shadow. Remember that God was the true power behind every healing. The medium that's used can make no difference, therefore, if it's God's will to heal. The apostles, remember, had prayed in Acts chapter 4 that God would stretch forth his hand to heal. And he answered them by doing so. And Peter did not need to stretch forth his hand to heal when God had already stretched forth his. No, Peter's shadow is sufficient. Verse 16. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So it was not just Jerusalemites who came to be healed, but also those from the surrounding cities of Judea. Now, when they did this, we read that not one needed to be carried back home, sad and disappointed and unhealed. No, they were healed, every last one. No matter how severe the case, no matter how impossible the case. Now we can just imagine the sensation this caused. And if you have known and loved anyone who was sick, had someone close to you, a relative, a sibling, a child, a parent, you can know as you see that person in pain and you see that person struggling and know it's a chronic illness, and you so much wish that person could go back to the health he once had. You know how desperate for healing and for a solution such people can be. So there was no need for the apostles to advertise in the newspaper. There was no need for your television advertisements or for advertisements on the internet. They didn't need to call a healing service, drum up a choir, have a program, have some people claim to be healed, and then take credit for those healings, and then leave, sending many of the sick home disappointed. No, that's not how it worked. That's how the so-called healers today do it. But that's not how it worked when God's power went forth to heal like it did in God's governmental work in the Acts period. These apostles had the power to heal, and they healed every time, everyone, even if it was only with a shadow. That was the power of the apostles. That was God's governmental power at work in the Acts period. And it shows most clearly how different the Acts period was from today. But their power and their powerful work doesn't go unnoticed by the religious leaders. It wasn't just the people who noticed it, of course. Their enemies noticed it as well. And in Acts 5 and verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. So the high priest rises up, which means he goes into action. And realize that the disciples have been disobeying the command these high priests gave them when they let them go back in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, when they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now remember, Peter and John told them most clearly right then that they wouldn't obey. They said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they told them most clearly that they would disobey, and they did as they said they would. They disobeyed. But remember, the Sanhedrin had no choice but to let them go, because after all, what had they done but heal a man lame from birth? They couldn't exactly hold them for that. So for some time, the Sanhedrin have tolerated their bold disobedience. And they realized that the people were with the apostles, not the Sanhedrin. And yet it gets to the point where they realize that if this continues, they'll have to abdicate their rulership over all religious matters in Israel in favor of the apostles. And that indeed is what they ought to have done. But of course, They were not unwilling to do it, and their jealousy increases. And the Greek word zelos means envy or jealousy and not indignation. Now, moreover, we're told that these were the priests. Moreover, we read it was the priests and the Sadducees who did this. And remember, these were the ones who did not believe in resurrection. Their teaching was there is no such thing. And so the teaching of the Lord's resurrection was even more offensive to them than it would have been to the Pharisees. So they're the ones who finally can't take it anymore. Verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So the apostles might have had the common people on their side, but the rulers, the Sanhedrin, at least at this point, they still had the government, the soldiers, and Rome backing them. They were still the official leaders, even if the real power had gone over to the apostles. So they used the power that they have to arrest them and to throw them in prison. Now, being thrown in prison was just as humiliating then as it is now. It was no more pleasant an experience then as it would be today. Moreover, prisons then were often much less comfortable than they are today. At least in the United States, we like to take care of prisoners and have decent conditions in our prisons. Well, they didn't worry about it so much then. So they probably did this to remind the apostles who was in charge. However, God's government is acting powerfully, and God will not tolerate this, and he is going to turn the situation around. Verse 19, but at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, so the Lord wastes no time, but quickly reverses the situation. And Luke writes about this almost matter-of-factly. Oh, so an angel showed up, as if it was a normal happening. Well, that is because that is what it was in the time when it occurred. It was just the fulfillment of a normal expectation at that time. When God's government is working, he will act just to justify his rulers. Now later, when Peter was arrested, and the believers seemed to not believe that he would be rescued, that was because they knew the Lord's prediction that Peter would die a martyr's death. And everyone decided, this is probably the time. And when Peter was rescued, they were surprised. But that was because their wrong interpretation of the Lord's words. They're applying them to a time too early, before the Lord intended it, and not because being rescued from prison wasn't the normal expectation at the time. It was. So the angel says to them, verse 20, go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life. So the angel doesn't let them go and say, hurry, run, go into hiding. No, there is to be a showdown between God's government and the illegitimate rejected government of Israel that still had the power under Rome. So the apostles were not to go into hiding. Instead, they were to act like nothing unusual had happened and go right back into the temple and return to teaching. Now, this was not the behavior of criminals. And in fact, it made those who had imprisoned them look foolish. Now, in the temple, they were to speak the words, that's the Greek rhema, of words spoken, the words of this life, probably meaning the very resurrection life that the Sanhedrin hated and had thrown them into prison so that they couldn't speak it. But the angel tells them, go right back to speaking it. And God is throwing it in the face of the Sanhedrin and saying, just what are you going to do about it? So in this portion, Ananias and Sapphira died for lying to the Holy Spirit. And this shows the character of the book of Acts and the governmental power God was displaying through his apostles at that time. All were afraid to join them, but the believers were strengthened. And abundant miracles were done to the point where they would have been too disturbing to the apostles to focus on them. So God allowed Peter to heal by merely having a shadow pass over the sick. This shows the spectacular character of the Acts period, something that simply does not happen anywhere on earth today. The Sanhedrin is furious that the apostles are gaining more power than they have, and so they decide to act. And yet God instantly makes a counter move. And we'll see what the outcome of all this is in a future message. We'll close the book at that point. Knowing God and the Word is now available via podcast on both Apple and Spotify. Search for our Knowing God and the Word channel and download our past episodes. we're working on uploading our full 10 years' worth of programs, starting from our studies of John, Ephesians, Titus, and many more. Check us out.
The apostles in the Acts period were not merely believers like we are today. These men were supernaturally empowered to be the leaders God desired them to be. They were gifted with great abilities that come straight from God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the power of the apostles. On our next program, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with apostles before the Sanhedrin. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Ask to be placed on this mailing list if you'd like, or you can also just ask a Bible question through this email. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we always look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.